Good evening. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, please. That's where we'll start. Philippians 4. And we'll be there in just a minute. Tonight, appreciate everybody's attention all the way through the week and your encouragement to me and the comments that you've made and different things that have been said. It's been a very uplifting week for Nicole and I. Been glad to be here with you and be strengthened in that way. Good to spend some time again with Terry and Deidre Starling. And like he says, we knew each other from Yoakum. Of course, Nicole grew up in Yoakum, and they were there for three decades or whatever it was, a long time. And our whole family thinks a lot of the Starling family, except for Garrett, of course. But the rest of them we really like. And so it's good to spend time with them as well. About 6 weeks ago, Nicole's granddad passed away, and Terry and I did the funeral down there together in Garen Stroud. And just the whole family has just tons of respect for all the Starlings, including Garrett. And appreciate spending time with them this week. And, of course, a big thanks to Mom and Dad this week for putting up with us and having us invade their home. And, of course, grandkids is one thing, but they had me there, too, so they had to put up with that. We appreciate them. And, of course, it's been a great blessing to me just to have them as parents, to have Christians as parents. And I'm very thankful for that. It's been a big boost to me in my life. And then I just want to say thanks to everybody here, the whole congregation, for your kind attention to the lessons this week. That has meant so much to me. And your hospitality, those who've had us over, your kindness, your attention, your attitudes throughout the week, just been a big shot in the arm to my family. So thank you for what you've done for us, especially the long-timers, those of you who remember me running around, snot-nosed little kid. Must be hard to listen to me preach and take me seriously. I don't know. But thanks for your kindness this week as well. Did my first sermon for this congregation. And so you've heard me all the way up until tonight. Thanks for your patience. And your teaching and in the Bible classes and everything all through the years. By the way, we'll be leaving right after service is heading home. So we're not trying to be antisocial, but we're going to strike out pretty soon in just a few minutes after the service. Let's get to the topic at hand tonight. Meditate on these things. Let's start in Philippians chapter 4, please, and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and that's how it has it worded at the end of the verse. Dwell on these things. You know, in most of my preaching and teaching, I'm trying to get myself and you to get up and do something, to take some action or to perform some act, to obey. And that's a legitimate part of this passage too. Back in verse 6, it's talking about our need to pray. And in verse 9, it says, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And so that's certainly in this passage. But what we want to notice tonight is simply that last phrase of verse 8. The fact that there's a time that we need to take to just dwell on these things, to think about these things. As the footnote in my translation says, ponder these things. The ESV says, think about these things. The New King James is where I'm getting the title tonight. Meditate on these things. And so my goal tonight and the lesson is to motivate you and to motivate myself to meditate. Let's try that. In the next few days, this weekend or the next week included, why don't we try some meditation? I want to talk to you tonight, first of all, about what meditation means in the Bible. And then I want to give you three big, bold Bible ideas that you can meditate about in the next few days. And ideally, I'd like to spark some interest in your mind and in your daily habits so that you'll find how refreshing and how peaceful it can be just to take some time every day or at least every week and just spend some time alone with your thoughts and direct them in a spiritual way. So that's what the lesson is about tonight. So let's start by talking about meditation itself. First of all, I'm not talking about anything weird when I say meditation. Open your eyes, Bibles up to Psalm chapter 1, please. Notice what it says over here. You know, when you hear the word meditate, I don't know what comes to your mind. You might imagine a guy in a robe up on a mountaintop somewhere, sitting cross-legged, balancing a stick on his nose, you know, all this kind of weird. I'm not talking about anything necessarily like that. I guess you could meditate that way. That's not necessarily what I'm suggesting. It was interesting, though, to notice when I started studying this, the Hebrew word for meditate, it can be translated as meditate. It could also be translated as moan or growl or utter or speak. And so evidently there is, some people kind of groan or they're humming as they meditate, that sort of thing. I guess there's something to that. Vine's Dictionary says, it seems to be an onomatopoeic term reflecting the sighing and low sounds one may make while musing, at least as the ancients practiced it. So I guess there's something there, when people talk about humming and meditating. But listen, I'm not talking about anything ritualistic and certainly not anything pagan or anything like that. Nothing you need to buy incense for. I'm just talking about thinking. When we say meditate tonight, and when we read these Bible passages about meditating on the law of God, all we mean is just to think, just to ponder about the law of God. Look at Psalm 1 in verse 2. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." That's the meditation we have in mind. You know, there's a million evil things that we could put on our minds. And so often those are the things that crowd our minds and cause us to be distracted and drown our minds in those kinds of things. Back in Noah's day, that's exactly what was going on. It says every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6 and verse 5. People were just thinking about bad stuff all the time. And what a pity that must have been. What a way to live your life, right? But we want to do the opposite, obviously. We want to fill our minds with wholesome things, with spiritual things, with fulfilling things that would please and glorify God. So first of all, that's all we're meaning, is we're talking about good, wholesome things and thinking when we say meditation. Secondly, meditation is a lost art. You know, it's hard for us to bear 5 minutes of silence anymore. Maybe that's especially true for the younger generations, but we need something going on, something to occupy the mind. We need the radio on. We need the TV on, just even if it's background noise. You know, we need our phone to ding with a new text message. We need to check email. We need to read a book. We need to check Facebook. You know, everything that we have going on, that's just the busyness of our minds. And so meditation is kind of a lost art. Just the idea of sitting there for 5 whole minutes without checking email, without looking at the phone, and just thinking. We say, well, what's that even like, you know? 5 minutes? Could we ever do that? Genesis 24:63 says, Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. When's the last time you've done that? You might not have a field, but did you ever just go out in the backyard and just meditate? That's what he was doing that evening. You're more likely to be watching the evening news or checking email or whatever else we have going on. But the point is, our minds are just always occupied, always something coming in, even if it's just mindless dribble, and we're just always busying ourselves with something. Imagine just taking 10 minutes just to be at peace and to think. Wouldn't that be something? We say, well, what would I be doing? Well, you'd just be sitting there and you'd be thinking. You'd be meditating. That's what we're suggesting tonight. I believe there's a big benefit to that. Even just 5 minutes, 10 minutes, to sit and think about spiritual things. Go back in the Old Testament book, please, of Joshua, chapter 1. Not only do we have Philippians 4:8, but the Old Testament has a lot to say about meditation. Look here in Joshua chapter 1. This is what God is commanding Joshua to do. When Moses had died and Joshua now is beginning to lead Israel. Joshua chapter 1, look at verse 7, please. God says to Joshua, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Imagine being Joshua, and you've inherited this task. Moses is dead, and you're the leader of the nation of Israel. And it's up to you. Think how busy Joshua must have been. Reports coming in of enemy activity, and people coming to you with complaints and problems that haven't been solved with the lower-ranking folks, and all the stuff you must have been busy with and concerning yourself, and your mind is working on that all the time. Don't you think he'd be pretty busy? How'd God tell him to handle all of that stuff? Well, he says, Joshua, you need to take time to meditate on my law. And after you meditate on my law, then you'll be able to get up and do my law. There was something to that, even for a busy guy like Joshua. He had a lot on his plate, a lot of responsibilities, and yet here's what he's supposed to do. Look in the book of Psalms, please, Psalm 63. Psalms has a lot to say about taking time to think and meditating and illustrating that in different ways and meditating for different reasons. Psalm 63, look at verse 1, please. O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly, David says. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Listen to verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. Think about what David is saying there. You know, the idea of you put your head on the pillow at night and you just spend some time thinking about God. In the night watches, I'm thinking of you and I'm praising you. David had reason to rejoice and imprint the salvation of God on his mind. Let me just throw some psalms up on the screen here where it talks about meditation. Psalm 4 and verse 4, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. 77:12, I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Psalm 119, verse 78, may the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts. Verse 148, my eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. 143 and verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. And verse 5, chapter 145, verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. And here's just a sampling of some of the Old Testament verses that we have and shows us, you know, different times that we could meditate. He says, when I'm tempted to sin, good time to think about God, to slow down and just meditate. When my opponents are bothering me, a lot of times in David's life where the enemies are coming or they're surrounding him or he's running from his son or whatever the case is. Other times he says, just when I pillow my head at night. And it's just time to think about you. And I look forward to that. I look forward to that, the night watches and just thinking about you again. Well, what should I meditate about? Again, David gives some good indicators here. How God has worked for his people in the past. We think about that. And how powerful and how wonderful God is. And how wise his laws are. All things that are good food for our thought. And so that's my suggestion tonight. Brethren, we ought to meditate. I'm simply talking about setting aside a few minutes of uninterrupted time. Maybe you wake up and this it's your morning hot chocolate or coffee or whatever you drink, and you're just going to sit before you open the paper and before you check email, and you're just going to think about God. Set a timer, whatever you're going to do. Just sit there for a few minutes and just be alone with your thoughts. You know, in a sermon, you can think a little bit. The idea is, though, you're following the preacher's train of thought. And so there's a little, maybe you end up daydreaming, but the idea is you follow along in the preacher's train of thought. But when you sit down to meditate, like the Psalms are talking about, you direct the train of thought. You pick some concept, something that's on your mind that you can just explore with your thoughts and think in depth about this and let that sink in. So meditate. Let me give you three suggestions of things that are worth our time to sit and think about. Number one, We ought to meditate on the fact that God is our Creator. Turn back to the book of Psalms chapter 33, please. Psalm 33. Look in verse 6. Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You know, no matter how long we think about that, I don't guess we can really fathom the depth of power that was on display that creation week. As humans, we can't relate to that. You know, I know we have some engineers here in this congregation, and humans can take things that exist and mold them into something else and build things, but the idea of creating something out of nothing and just doing so with a spoken word is just something that's beyond our ability to even understand. By faith, we accept that that's what happened. But just to sit and meditate about that, and the creation record tells us about this being who is just limitless in power, and He speaks and things happen, and just complete superiority over us and dominion over us. And if you go forward a few pages to Proverbs chapter 3, not only does creation show the power of God, but also the wisdom of God. Proverbs 3, look at verse 19, please, where it says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens." You know, the more we learn about the earth, the more we learn about the ecosystem and the water cycle and the tiniest things like the cells of the human body and the DNA and how all that information is packed into such a tiny space, and every detail has to be just right or things get messed up. And then we open it up to the entire universe and the orbiting planets and the distance of the earth from the sun and, you know, all these things that are just so. And it's just amazing to see the wisdom involved and the planning and the design that God put into all of His creation. What a wonderful thing. What if you took 5 minutes tomorrow morning and you just thought about that? Back in the book of Psalms, this time chapter 104. Psalm 104, look in verse 19. I'd like to read verses 19 all the way through the end of the psalm, please. Here's this psalm about creation. Psalm 104 and verse 19 says, "He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. You appoint darkness and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed a sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in His works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." Now, listen to the last two verses here. It's talking about all of God's creation. Now, here's what it means to us. Verse 34, "Let my meditation be pleasing to Him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord." And so we notice there, verse 34 mentions meditation, as we've been talking about. And then verse 35, the point that we must regard soberly, and that's that God will deal with sinners. He's not just the Creator. The fact that He is the Creator means that He has authority over us. It means that He has the right and the prerogative to tell me what to do. He created me. I didn't come from a primordial soup that was struck by lightning and the amino acids or whatever it was came together in just the right way and I evolved over millions of years. No, He created me. And because He created me, I'm accountable to Him. And He's going to deal with me one day based on how I've lived the life that He gave me on His planet. God is my Creator. That gives me a lot to think about. His power, His wisdom, and His authority over me. Well, that's one suggestion of what to think about. Here's another suggestion. Jesus loved me enough to die for me. Could you sit and meditate about that sometime in the next few days? First of all, think of how mind-boggling it is just to notice that Jesus left heaven and came to earth. Forget dying. Just think about that. Here He was, and as John 1:14 says, He came down and tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Just that, you know, Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 17 says that He came down and He partook of flesh and blood just like we are and was made like His brethren in all things. What an amazing thing. Over here in Philippians chapter 2, it just lays it out plainly for us. The sacrifice that Jesus made, He came down out of heaven and then He was sacrificed on the cross for our sins. Philippians chapter 2, let me read that to you please, starting down in verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If you lived in heaven, would you want to leave and come down and live on earth? No way! Never! Even if you could live a normal life on earth, you wouldn't do it, right? Jesus knew He was not going to come and live a normal life on earth. He knew this was in store. He's going to be captured. He'll volunteer Himself to be arrested. He'll be tortured and He'll be killed. And His whole preaching time, those 3 years or so, He knew that He would be reviled and scorned and hated and finally spit upon and beaten and tortured and crucified. Why in the world would Jesus do that? Because He loves us. He wanted to. And so for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy was not the cross, obviously. The joy was what benefit we would gain from that. The joy set before Him was the fact that He knew this would save people. And because of that, our King came to earth and did what He did. Could you think about that for a few minutes? Glorify Him in your thoughts. Maybe pray to Him as well. You know, everybody experiences love. Your family loves you. Your spouse loves you. But that's... it's not like this kind of love. That's like comparing a candle to a volcano. They're both hot, but it's just not the same. What a profound and deep love that Jesus has for us. He loves me in a way that is so earth-shattering and awe-inspiring and life-changing and touching. And there's just no other kind of love like that. No other human has the capability or opportunity to love me that way and to sacrifice so much for me. This is not a fact that an honest person can digest thoroughly and then just walk away from. How can I fully acknowledge that love and then not love Him back and try to imitate His love? Over in the Gospel of John chapter 14, you notice when He was talking to His apostles over here, this is what He says in verse 15, or verse 12. John 15 and verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends." Jesus loves me, and that motivates me to love Him back and to love my brothers and sisters. Could you meditate about that? Well, here's a third suggestion. Think about this. I have an eternal soul. Let's go back to the very beginning. Notice the statement made in Genesis chapter 1. We talked about God being our Creator. Notice something that slipped in here in the first chapter of Genesis, this little phrase that we're made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 says that God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so that connects back to God being our Creator. He created us in His image. But what does that mean, by the way? God, we're in the image of God, but what does that mean? I don't think it could mean that we look like Him physically, because God is not a physical being, right? John 4:24, God is spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:50 seems to indicate that flesh and blood just simply don't exist in the spiritual realm. And so God is a spirit. I know He can manifest Himself in the flesh and has done so before, but in His basic nature, in essential nature, I don't guess that He is flesh. I believe what this is getting at here, the idea of being made in the image of God, refers to the fact that we have a moral and spiritual element to our existence, centered around the fact that we have an eternal soul. Whatever it is, it's different from what everything else in creation has. The animals don't have this, but humans were made in the image of God. We're different from them in that way, and whatever that is the answer to our question here. And I think it has especially to do with the fact that we have eternal souls. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says that in the end, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Zechariah 12:1 refers to the Lord who forms the spirit of man within Him. Hebrews 12:9 calls Him the Father of spirits. And so that gives us food for thought. Just stop and think. We have been given eternal souls. My body that I live in right now is going to die and go back to the dust. My spirit will continue to exist somewhere. Somewhere. I face the judgment after death. Hebrews 9:27. In other words, my physical death will not be the end of me. It's really hard to think about eternity, isn't it? We try to illustrate that, and we try to conceptualize that, and I guess it's just beyond, you know, we don't have anything to relate to, really. Everything in this planet has a beginning and the end, and I don't think we can fully grasp that or illustrate that, but I'm going to try. Let's put a bar on the screen up here and say that yellow part where it says Earth, that's our time on Earth. That's our lifespan. And then after that, of course, that's the beginning of eternity, this never-ending time. Imagine this line just goes on forever. If this line goes out here past the wall and past the edge of Bexar County and all the way around the world and just wraps around the world and comes back up here and just does it over and over and over again, and eternity just goes on forever. And it's amazing to think and humbling to think that this yellow part is the time we're living in now, and that's going to determine everything in the rest of this down here. And how I live and the decisions I make and the way I speak to my mate, like we talked about last night, everything that I do here that I'm not forgiven of is what I'm going to be judged on based on for the rest of this. And that's going to determine my eternal fate. Now, how insane is it to spend all of our time thinking about just the yellow part and to say during the beginning of this yellow part, I'm going to have this career and I'm going to spend 1,000 hours a week on the job and I'm going to do all that. I'm going to save all this money and scrimp and save and sacrifice and 99.9% of my time and mental energy. Everything is going to be devoted to having a good time at the end of this yellow part of my retirement. I'm going to have a boat, everything. Well, how much are you thinking about this over here? Well, I don't really think about that much. What? Does that make any sense? Here's eternity that God said, this is coming. Prepare for this. And yet we're just thinking about the end of the yellow stuff here. That's insane, right? We need to spend time meditating and preparing, getting ready for that day of judgment where God's going to say it's either this way or that way. And based on our service to Him or lack thereof, we're going to be given that destination. Could you meditate about that? Is that something that deserves your attention? Look in Romans chapter 8, please. Notice how the Apostle Paul was inspired to put it. In verse 16, Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This yellow time, that's when I'm going to have cancer and heart disease and Parkinson's and Lou Gehrig's disease and a mean boss at work, and my tires are going to go flat, and I'm going to get the stomach bug, and everything that happens to us. But who cares, right? This is what's coming. And as we, if we just extended this, we can't illustrate it, but if we extended that on and on, this yellow spot just gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and it's just a speck, and that's it. And that's what we wrap up so much in, and that's all we think about sometimes, and that's crazy. Eternity is what we need to prepare for. That's what we need to have in our minds. That here comes this time, as he says, the sufferings of that yellow time, it's not worthy to compare with what's coming, and the glory if you end up in that good destination. Why don't we spend some time thinking about these things, refreshing our souls and preparing for that time when we can be with our Lord and Savior. I truly believe that the more thoughtful we are, the better equipped we are to face life and to face eternity. Will you do what Philippians 4:8 instructs? Will you meditate on these things? Here's some suggestions to help get you going. You say, well, what do I think about? Well, I gave you three suggestions we just mentioned here. How about this? Just read a psalm. Pick a psalm and read it. Read a verse from Proverbs. Today's March 6th, so pick a verse from Proverbs 6. There's a good website, Gary Henry, wordpoints.com. You can sign up there and you'll get the free daily email, three short, sweet articles, and that'll give you something to think about. George Slover sends out a regular email called Moment with a Master. There's his, or the church's website, email address. By the way, these PowerPoints are being put on your website, and so you can go and get these links off of there. I don't know if it's Cody or Roy or somebody's putting them up there. Ricky Jenkins sends out Wednesday's Walk with the Lord, and there's the website you can go to for that. Jason Garcia, who preaches up in Temple, just started a deal called Fire Starters, just kind of a short paragraph Monday through Friday that he sends out. There's the email where you can sign up for that. Tons of stuff out there from good brethren giving us some good food for thought. Solid material, wholesome, fulfilling things that you can think about. Listen, here's the thing. Eternity's coming. Don't let the devil get you in that trap that you're so busy all the time. Never any thought to things eternal, to things spiritual, to things that glorify God. Glorify Him in your thoughts. Meditate on these things. If there's some way that we can help you, and you want that to be done publicly tonight, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.